And we're going to read together from verse 4. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. We'll end our short reading here at verse 8. So let's just pause for a moment and come before the Lord in prayer as we come to the preaching of his own precious word this evening. Heavenly Father, in the name of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we approach thy throne once again. We thank thee for this gathering convened in thy will and in thy providence. And we thank thee for all of thy mercies that has gathered together this congregation this evening under the sound of the word of the living God. And I pray that thou wilt continue to grant unto us the help of God the Holy Spirit as we now attend unto the preaching and the hearing of the word of life. We pray that it will come with renewed blessing to every heart and every life. We pray for new light on the old page. We pray for fresh encouragement in the work of God. We pray for vision and direction in the work of the Master. And now as we gather around the book, focus our mind by the power and the Spirit of God and grant unto each one, speaker and hearer alike, the divine infilling of the Spirit of the Lord this evening. For we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to look this evening at what I have entitled the Final Commission. The Final Commission, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. That which Christians sometimes refer to as the Great Commission, it is in reality, it's a series of post-resurrection and pre-ascension commands for which the Lord Jesus Christ left his disciples to follow. And those commissioning texts, they're all alive and on God's statute book this evening. And in essence, they summarize for us the mission of the church in this world tonight. We have no other mission, brethren and sisters, other than that which the Lord Jesus Christ has left to us. And these commissioning texts, they provide to us a statement of purpose to why we exist. Somebody asks you out in the street, why does your church exist? Why do you take time on a Friday evening to go to the house of God or on the Lord's day and are not engaged in other things? Well, I think these commissioning texts, they sum it up for us as the people of God. They are found at the end of each of the Gospels and at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. Matthew's account is probably the best known amongst the Lord's people, found in Matthew 28, verse 16 to 18. And it goes like this. I'm just going to read them out to you for sake of time. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And you know, I like that emphasis. Sometimes we can become very parochial and very localized in our idea of where the gospel goes to. But we should never get our eyes off the fields that are white already on to harvest. And God directs us tonight, lift up your eyes unto the nations. Not just where you are here in this part of this great city of London, but lift up your eyes unto the nations. And if this weekend will do anything else for you other than lift up your eyes onto the nations and see them as a mission field, I think we can say mission accomplished at the end of the weekend. Then Mark's account is found in Mark 13 and 10 and in Mark 16 and 15. And it is, of course, as we would expect in Mark's Gospel, a simplified form. The direct command of the Lord Jesus Christ, go ye into all the world and preach the Gospel to every creature. We're not to dramatize it, we're to preach it. We're not to socialize it, we're to preach it. We are to preach the Gospel to every creature. Luke's account is found in the passage that was read to us, from Luke chapter 24, verse 44 to verse 49. And Luke, he emphasizes that the Great Commission consisted in bearing Spirit-endued witness and testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ of his death and of his resurrection to the very end of the world. And that's what we're called to testify and witness about, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some churches, and it's as if Christ has died, and he never rose again from the dead. But he has not only died, he has risen and ascended, and he's coming again. And he's coming for the church that is prepared and ready for his coming. John, I think, is the most theological of all of the Great Commissioning text. It was a text that God imprinted on my own heart as a young man at 17 years of age and called me into his work. In John 20 and verse 21, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. The comparison there could not be any higher or more sublime. Jesus looked at this group of disciples in the upper room, timid and afraid and afraid to even unbolt the door for fear of those that were on the outside. And miraculously he appears in the midst of them. And he said, peace be unto you. And as the Father sent me into the world, that's where I'm sending you. Even so send I you. What a text. The final recorded words of the Lord Jesus then are found in Acts 1 and verse 8. Prior to his ascension. And when we put all of these commissioning texts together, then I think we're able to say we have an understanding of what the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's not good to cherry pick texts from the Word of God. It's best to gather together all of the teaching of what the Word of God says on the subject, and then we can learn from what the Scriptures tell us. Let's come back to that final commissioning text, which we read together in Acts 1 and verse 8. It should be remembered that Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, also was the human author of Luke's Gospel. His second book, the Acts of the Apostles, is what we call the Holy Ghost-inspired sequel to the Gospel of St. Luke. It's the continuation of the story of how the Lord Jesus Christ built and continues to build his church through the instrumentality of Spirit-filled believers. So the story is not over, men and women. The story is still ongoing, and it will still be ongoing until the final trumpet sounds and the Lamb of God appears in all of his glory. Christianity is not just concerned about a set of historical facts, though they are important, and we would never want to underestimate them. But it is also a matter of what Christ continues to do through his church and the agency of his people in this world that we live in today. So it's not surprising then to find many similarities and an overlap between the storyline in Acts chapter 1 and Luke's Gospel chapter 24. That's not surprising really, because chronologically they are something only 40 days apart between the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in these closing chapters of Luke's Gospel and this opening on second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we have given to us clear direction as to the final commissioning that the Lord Jesus gave to his people. What can you and I derive from it this evening? How can you and I apply the lessons that are given to us from it this evening? What would the Lord have to say to us, not only through this first great milestone, the final commission, which is really the first marking stone in this great, great story of the ingathering of all of those for whom the Saviour died from amongst the nations of the world. Look at this verse again and you'll see a key word in it. The key word in Acts 1 and 8, of course, is the word witness. Witness. It's not just the key word, but it's the key work. The word witness signifies to us somebody giving a sworn testimony under oath at the expense of his or her life. That's how serious a matter this is. And you and I are his witnesses in the world. And we know times have changed. And we know circumstances have changed. But the mission hasn't changed. The purpose hasn't changed. The objective hasn't changed. And I want to bring to your attention in this opening message this evening, this key commissioning text. Just consider with you once again our witness for Christ and his gospel in this world. What can we learn from it that we can apply that will help us to continue to live for Christ locally and as a local church help to extend the gospel of Christ nationally at home and abroad? Well, I want you to learn first of all how easily we can be diverted from the task. Now, sometimes it's never good to start off with the negative. And then at other times, it's good to get all of the negatives out of the way at the start. The Saviour had spoken to the disciples in verse 3 concerning the things pertaining the kingdom of God. And this has been the subject of his ministry to them between the interval, between the resurrection and the ascension. And what encouragement I think it must have been to those disciples to know that God reigns and God rules and God will establish his kingdom in this world. Despite all the attack of the great adversary of the souls of men and women, God rules and God reigns and God is working out his own sovereign purposes and bringing in his kingdom. When the disciples were come together, they asked the Lord Jesus Christ then about his teaching. And it is the last recorded question that they put to him prior to his ascension. Verse 6, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now the kingdom that was uppermost in the minds of the apostles was very different to that which the Lord Jesus Christ referred to. They had in their mind a kingdom of a proud Jewish nation that was free from the domination of Roman imperial Rome. And they saw a nation that once again would have the glory of David's reign and Solomon's kingdom. But the kingdom that Christ spoke of and the kingdom that they dreamt of were two different things. They at that particular time were not thinking about all that could be obtained by witnessing, just through witnessing. Just through witnessing the gospel, sharing the gospel, ministering the gospel. They were not thinking along those lines at all. I was interested to know what John Calvin said in this passage, Acts 1 and 6. He said there are as many errors in this question as there are words. Now, what were the errors? Well, they erred because they were still focused on Israel nationally. That was their main error. They didn't comprehend the spiritual significance of the kingdom that would reach out to all of the kingdoms of the world. They were just focusing in on where they were at that particular time. Sometimes, I think in this age that we live in, even as Christians, we think that human prejudice and bigotry are no longer with us. And I'm talking within the visible pale of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And somehow or another we've matured, or we have grown beyond that particular stage. But sadly, brethren and sisters, it isn't so. And we must never allow that bigotry to go unchallenged or unopposed, because such bigotry will always hinder the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our nationality does not give us any more advantage with God than any other nationality. That's a humbling statement for some people to assimilate and take into their own hearts and lives. Where did God find us all? Where did God find you? He found you the same place He found me. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Where did He find you? The exact same place He found me, in need of a Saviour to cleanse me from my sin and to pardon me from my sin and to prepare me for God's great eternity. These disciples, they erred at this juncture because they wanted to know the time of the restoration of the kingdom precisely. When will you do it, Lord? These men, of course, would have been familiar with the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the kingdom of God. And I think they ought to have been content with such revelation. But instead, they wanted to know precisely when the fullness of the kingdom would come in. The Saviour replied to them in verse 7, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put into His own power." There are many today, and they are preoccupied. That's how I'll put it, in a charitable fashion. They are so preoccupied with all of the events that are going to take place at the end times. They forget to live for Christ this time. And I know back home in Ireland there are people, and they will travel the whole country for one prophetical conference after another. But if you called a missionary conference, they couldn't see the importance or the significance of it. Brethren and sisters, this is the day that the Lord hath made. It's today that you and I are called to live for Him, serve Him, and be a witness for Him. No matter where you are, if it's in the great city of London, bless the Lord for that. If it's in a little village on the coastline of County Down in Northern Ireland, I bless the Lord for that. But we're called to be a witness for Him in our own day, here and now. And through our witnessing, the fullness of the kingdom will be brought in. So let's not be diverted from the task. Secondly, let's learn from the text that we do have a collective duty to witness. Of course, this was something which concerned every individual believer. The Lord embraced them all when He said, "Ye, ye." Though the initial reference in Acts 1 and 8, of course, is to the apostles as being the company that He addressed. We know from Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was outpoured, they were all filled. All of them. And the Great Commission is binding on all of us. If you're a Christian tonight, this commission is binding on you. It's not just the minister or the deacons or the office bearers. Every individual who takes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and who owns the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Saviour, this commission is binding upon them. And one day, before God, we'll give an account of how we fulfilled it and how we answered to it. Collectively, the early disciples, they were just sinners saved by the grace of God. We could examine that group, Acts chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. We look at the men that are named there, Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Soletes and Judas the brother of James. I've spent the past 2 or 3 months going through all of those names and the lives of all of those characters with our own congregation back at home in Annalong. And as one writer put it, they were just ordinary men called to do an extraordinary job. Just ordinary men. There were men like Peter who denied the Lord. Remember how he denied the Lord with oaths and with cursing? There were men like Thomas who doubted the Lord. Just couldn't believe it. Just couldn't take it in. Then there were others, all of them in that group, and they had deserted the Lord. Every one of them in their hour of need. And then there were the women, and we bless God for the women. They were the first heralds of the resurrection. But remember, they were so downcast. They were so forlorn. They thought it was all over. And in fact, it was only just beginning. And it was to this little group that this great command was given and this great commissioning was given and on which the Holy Spirit was outpoured. And in comparison to the multitudes round about them, they were just a tiny, insignificant little group of people. And God put the great work of witnessing the gospel and of reaching souls with the gospel into the hands of this little group. Most of them had never been a few miles beyond where they were ever born in their life. You think of that. Just like our forefathers. Our forefathers died and they died where they were born. They never travelled. There wasn't the facilities to travel. There wasn't the money to travel. And those who travelled never came back. And to this little group, this was a duty that was given to them, and they took it seriously. It's very amazing to know that our English word martyr comes from the Greek word to witness. And witnessing in the early New Testament church, it was martyrdom work. But it still is today. Back in our own congregation, the Youth Fellowship tonight are looking at the persecution of Christians throughout the world. I went through those that were doing it last evening and I watched their presentation. And from Iraq and from Iran and from Sudan and from North Korea and many other parts of the world tonight, there are those and they are laying down their lives for Jesus Christ. Here we are in this country with all of its so-called liberal democracy and with the freedoms that we have, and aren't we so easily cowed down? We're so easily silenced. May the Lord encourage us tonight to know that this work was started through martyrs. And even in our own land, the day might come again when those who preach the gospel and stand up for the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ will have to seal it once again with their own blood. The witness of the early church reached every part of society. Just in these opening chapters of the book of Acts, we see this. The beggar at the temple gate was won to the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I was in Kathmandu just last year and I watched people just begging at the gates of the Hindu temples. In Jerusalem, some of those people were won to the Lord, brought to Christ. The king on the throne was moved. The jailer who kept watch was won to Christ. The soldier who came in as an occupying army was won to the Lord Jesus. The religious, the irreligious, they were told of their need and embraced the salvation that met their need. And Paul, remember, as an old man, way at the end of the Acts of the Apostles, reviewing his life's ministry, this is what he said. Therefore, obtained I help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and to great. both to the insignificant, both to the mighty, both to those that were known and those that were unknown, witnessing none other things than those which Moses and the prophets did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Now, of course, we're not saying everyone you witness to, they're going to come to the Lord. And sometimes we don't even get an opportunity to witness verbally. But every day we get an opportunity to live Christ, to be salt in our homes, in our families, in our community, to stand up when others fall down, to stand for righteousness when there's no one to stand for righteousness, to witness for our blessed Lord and Savior. That's our duty. Now, it doesn't matter where you are in the world. That's the duty of the church. Even if we have to seal it with blood. Thirdly, we have here in the text a directive on how to witness. It's plain and simple. You know, you can go into any Christian bookshop and you can buy dozens of books. 10 ways how to witness best. I'm not decrying a lot of those ways. Some of them are very applicable to the day and age that we live in. But here is just a plain and simple directive. And if we follow it, we can never go wrong. We're called to give witness and testimony for Christ. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. No fancy sales talk needed. No spin. You know the way all the political parties have their spin doctors, and they have to put an interpretation on it to make it palatable to the general public to consume. The Church of Jesus Christ does not have to do that, brethren and sisters. We are called to present the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to preach him, teach him, live for him, follow him. Luke had already introduced, remember, this theme of witnessing in his first volume in Luke chapter 24. He's recording the words of the Lord Jesus. Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, just break it down. Here we have the gospel. Verse 46, we have the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of this pulpit, week by week, is what? The redeeming blood of the Lamb. The redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 46b, we have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't serve a Christ who's dead on a crucifix, or who's entombed in a tomb. We serve a Christ who died on the cross, who was buried in the tomb, and who rose triumphantly o'er the grave, and is victorious and is reigning in heaven tonight. And then in verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. Repentance. Turn from your sin. The age in which we live, and I know from Ireland, contemporary Christianity teaches people, just continue in your sin. No, you can say you're a Christian, but just continue in it. Just go on as you were going. But the Lord says, turn from your sin. If you haven't turned from your sin tonight, you might have the name of Christian, but you're not a child of God. It's only those who have repented. And then those that have repented, they receive remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. And then look at the reach of the gospel to all the nations. To all the nations. I've spoken to our brother here many times before, and I think he has a unique ministry. And as a congregation here in London, you have a unique ministry to reach the nations that live in London itself. That's our ministry. And that should be our vision. And that is our objective. It is the risen Lord that we're called to witness to, that through his name alone there is salvation. Christianity has many exclusive claims, but this has to be the most exclusive claim of all, that there is salvation in none other. Nobody else can save. There's no other person can save other than Jesus Christ. It's not you and your church. It's not you and your pastor. It's not you and your deacon. It's not you and your loved one. It is you and Christ alone. And when you come to die, and when you go out into meet God and give an answer, it will be you and Christ alone. We learn, fourthly, from this text about our dependency on the power of the Holy Spirit. The disciples wanted to know when the kingdom was going to be restored. And what did the Lord Jesus say to them? They were thinking, of course, of the temporal power. Now the Lord told them of a spiritual power that he was going to send amongst them. This power that was needed to advance his kingdom amongst the nations of the world. And alternatively, if you have a good margin Bible, you can see it can be translated, "Ye shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit, "coming upon you." This was the power that they were going to receive. This power was promised to those that would wait. Luke 24:49. "Tarry, ye in the city of Jerusalem." Acts 1:4. "Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait." Now, waiting in Scripture is emblematic in prayer. We live in a rush stage, don't we? We always want to get things done in a hurry. We think today, if you push enough buttons quickly, that it will all fit into place and it will all come together. But church life is not like that, and the advancement of the kingdom is not like that. This power comes to those that wait. Our brother was telling me tonight about men in this nation whom God has called home, and they waited for God in prayer all night. Where are the men who do that today? Where are the churches that have such prayer meetings today? Waiting. We lament our prayerlessness before God. And do you know what goes with prayerlessness? Powerlessness. It's when we become prayerful that we'll become powerful. Now let all of our churches learn that. And let us learn it as a people, as the people of God. I am glad that you don't have to be powerful to claim it. In fact, it's the very opposite. You have to come in your weakness and cast your all upon the mercy of God. "Lord, I'm coming to you as a weak, empty vessel. I have no power, but I wait for your power, for you to come and fill me and endue me and make me the witness for Christ that I ought to be. And if I'm a witness for Christ that I ought to be, then I'll have that power of the Spirit upon me." I think this doctrine of the Holy Spirit in missionary endeavour is something that's terribly neglected today. We'll see more of this in the meetings that lie ahead in the will of God. But throughout the book of Acts, you cannot help but notice that every time the infant church made advances, it made advances as the Spirit was poured out upon the church. And every advancement was made at the Spirit's bestowal of power. And as individuals, we need that power. England needs that power. Ireland needs that power. How we need that power outpoured upon us as we serve for God. Finally, we learn from the text about the development of their witness for Christ. I love the way it's put here. Where was this witness going to take them? Well, it was going to start off in Jerusalem. And then in all Judea. And then Samaria. And on to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, it wasn't as if when they finished one area, then they forgot about that area and moved on to the next area. It was all happening simultaneously. As they succeeded in planting the gospel in that area. They put an anchor down, and from that area, then they went into other areas and advanced the gospel. We thank God for all that the Lord has enabled you to do in this congregation. And we've prayed for this congregation over many years. And we pledge our prayer support for you as the Lord enables us in the years to come. But we trust that you'll be a mother church, and that many other churches will be planted in this great capital city of our nation and across this land. They were to start in Jerusalem. There are many people want to go abroad, but they do want to start at home. We've had people come to the mission board of our own church, and they'll say, "Now, I want to go abroad." And the first question is always asked them, "But what are you doing at home? And do you think if anybody's doing nothing at home, that they would do something abroad?" It's only those who are working at home are going to work abroad. They were to go into Judea. This was the southern division of the Holy Land. They were branching out. This was their extended neighborhood. And then they were told to develop their witness into Samaria. Oh, how difficult that would have been for the Jewish mind to comprehend. And we'll look at that tomorrow evening. And then they were to go to the uttermost parts. And we'll learn, I hope, by the weekend is over, how God took them to the uttermost parts in the book of Acts, through his wonderful grace and his wonderful mercy. Brethren and sisters, we're still part. Isn't that the exciting thing about it? We're still part of that ongoing work of Christ in reaching the nations of the world with the gospel. It's not over. Now, this day and age in which we live in, it's one of great apathy and spiritual apostasy right across our land. But I want to add, it's a great day of opportunity to live for Christ and to be a witness and a service for him. The story didn't end in his burial or in his resurrection or in his ascension. It still continues, and it will continue until the Lord has called out all of his people from all of the nations of the world. I love the way Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he summarizes it all up. And with this I'll close. The message of Christianity, he said, is not about improving the world, but about changing people in spite of the world and preparing them for glory to come. This Jesus is active and acting to that end, and he will go on until all the redeemed are gathered in, and then he will return, and the final judgment will take place, and his kingdom then will stretch from pole to pole and shore to shore. The work of the great Redeemer on Calvary, that part is forever finished and forever settled. Paraphrase 48 reminds us of that. The Saviour died but rose again triumphant from the grave, and that part of the work is forever finished and never can be redone or undone. But the telling of it is the work and witness of the church until the journey is over and the age has come to the end. And it's your responsibility to take that message. Some of you will keep the home base. It's lovely to see young people with us here tonight. Some of you might be the very ones that God will use to take it to the most uttermost parts of the world. But brethren and sisters, this is where it all begins. Here, as we witness for Christ. This is our first marker, the first milestone that we lay down in the book of Acts as we see Christ's great missionary plan. Amen. May the Lord bless these few remarks to all of our hearts and lives this evening.